Hey, good afternoon. How are you guys? Hey, Doug. My name is Tim Young. I'm one of the ministers on staff at Houston's First. I'm not David Self. You probably recognize that. And by the way, the turkey is no excuse for you to go to sleep. All right. I already heard some kind of, it's like, oh, good, we're having turkey. We can take a nap. If it's that important, go ahead. You won't hurt my feelings, I promise. But let's, before we do anything, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you now, God, and we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to gather. And Lord, what a blessing it is for me to be able to come here and to see professionals in all walks of life and all different industries to come and to eat together, to fellowship together, and to hear the word together. And Father, I just ask right now, Lord, that what you would have to say to us, Lord, that we would have ears that would hear, and Lord, we would let it penetrate who we are. And God, as we're coming into the season of Thanksgiving, we're thankful for your son, Jesus Christ. It's because of him, Lord, that we can know you. And God, you've taken our hearts of stone and you've given us hearts of flesh. And Father, may we be sensitive to the things that you've called us to be sensitive to. And may we pursue you, God, with recklessness. Because we know that you've equipped us for your purpose and glory. It's in your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, hey, real quick, just wanted to cover a few things with you. We're going to be looking in 2 Corinthians and Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. But before we do that, I want us to, well, I'll tell you what, we'll read this, and then we'll ask, by the way, do you guys like to participate in these things? Or do you guys just like want to just sit there and be quiet? Okay, well, if you want to sit there and be quiet, you're more than welcome to, but if there's something that you want to say, as long as it pertains to the lesson, that's okay, right? All right, good. So we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 2:3-6. And it says, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, recognized and read by everyone. It is clear that you are Christ's letter, produced by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on stone tablets, but on tablets that are hearts of flesh. We have this kind of confidence towards God through Christ. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our competence is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit produces life." Now, Paul's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and I love how he brings this up, and he talks about, you're our letter. There's a reputation. And so I wanted to ask you guys real quick, get some of the mental juices flowing on reputations, okay? Because we all have our idea of reputations. So I'm going to put a couple of images up. If you're an Aggie, you can whoop or hiss, okay? If you're a regular person, you can boo or cheer, okay? Does that work for y'all? Not that Aggies aren't regular people, but we all know, right? So, okay, we got a whoop back there. I really expected more of a response out of that. Should I put the Texans up? I can't do it right now, sorry. All right, and then Altuve. All right, there's some more emotion. Yeah, there you go. Get into it a little bit. All right, let's try this again. I got to tell you guys, I'm from Dallas. I grew up in Fort Worth, you know, and so I'm a Rangers fan, I'm a Cowboys fan, and we are completely harmless, okay? I'm coming to grips with that. And then this guy, this you either love this guy or you don't, okay? And so you have this kind of, oh, are those backwards? I got Altuve on the thumbs down there. Is that better? And so you've got two guys here that have really similar attributes in their drive, in the way that they want excellence out of things. But the truth is, one of these guys you want to be his teammate, okay? Even me as a Rangers fan would recognize that. Even me as a Cowboys fan would recognize that. And then you have one guy that you don't want to be anywhere near. You know, there are people, and growing up in Fort Worth, and I actually had a chance to meet Jerry Jones. Amazingly nice guy. Still wouldn't let me try on a Super Bowl ring, but I'm not going to hold that against him. That was right after they won their first Super Bowl, or their third Super Bowl in 92. And he was over there showing it off to us. I said, "Let me try that on." He goes, "No." You know, like, what is wrong with you? And so, you know, in the same way, we as believers, and when I say we're going to talk about the church, I'm going to talk about the body of believers, we should have a reputation as well. And And so for some people, it may be good, bad, or just considered as apathetic. And I think the worst one of these would be apathetic, because that's just someone who doesn't want to get committed into stuff. Agreed? Okay, good. There's some responses. If you said no, you don't want to respond, that's totally fine. Okay, but if you said yes, then I expect responses. Thank you. And so as we look at this, we're gonna break this down into two different segments. And so for the first, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 3, where Paul says this. He says, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, recognized and read by everyone. It is clear that you are Christ's letter, produced by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on stone tablets, but on tablets that are of heart and flesh." And so there's four things that I really want you guys to kind of grasp or pull out from these two verses, and that's this, that you are my letter of recommendation or commendation, is what Paul's saying to the church in Corinth. You are my letter. When people see you and they identify you as a disciple of mine, somebody that I've poured into, then they're going to, what they think of you is what they're going to think of me. Okay? But then Paul also pulls out that you're the testimony of Christ's work. Yes, you're tied to me, but more importantly, you are tied to Christ and you're tied to the work of Christ. You are the reputation of Christ. And then lastly, you are the legacy of the hope and the grace found in Jesus Christ in Corinth. In the same way, now if we want to take that bridge and bring that into our modern culture, we are the hope and the testimony of Jesus Christ in Houston, Texas. Okay? And so that's the privilege that we have as believers, is that we get to carry that hope and we get to carry that grace that Christ has poured into us, and we get to bring that into an environment that sometimes would be considered ungodly or dark. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, and so when we talk about this in our home with our kids, which, by the way, we're not a holly jolly sit around and read our Bible all evening, I promise you. I have a 15-year-old son, and he's a teenager, right? And I've got a 10-year-old daughter who I think she's 18. She thinks she's 18. But we're coming into the throes of a lot of fun right now with her, let me tell you. And so what we talk about in our home is when my son and my daughter are in their school, we talk about that being their mission field. And, of course, the first thing my son does is, guess what? Oh, are we seriously going to talk about this again, Dad? You know, but we want to be repetitive in the way that he views his school and the way that he views his baseball team and the way that he views his friend group as his mission field, and that he is Christ's ambassador in that environment. In the same way is when my wife goes to work, she's Christ's ambassador in her office. And then when we're with our son's friends or we're sitting in the stands at a baseball game, that's our mission field, and our goal is to pour out into those things that God has called us to be a part of or allowed us to be a part of. And so, have you ever heard the phrase that you're the only Jesus someone will see, or you're the only Bible that someone will read? That's essentially, for me, that's essentially what Paul is telling the people in Corinth. He says, this is who you are, this is your identity, and you're going to be mixed into a culture of people who are curious, or they're going to have some animosity, or they're going to be critical of Christianity. But the truth is much like the culture that we live in today, the Corinthians, the city of Corinth, was a melting pot of all different kinds of cultures and backgrounds, religions, and businesses. And here you have a segmented group of people, a bunch of believers, who come together, they study God's word, they worship together, and then they go out into different environments, into different cultures. And what he's saying is that you are being sent out as an ambassador into your work environment, into your place of employment. And so, but the great thing was the expectation, and what Paul is telling them here is the transformation that you're experiencing is completely different than the unsaved world that you're going into. And that's exactly how we have to view our lives. The transformation of what Christ has done for us has created a heart, has created a newness in us that unsaved people don't have. I was listening this morning. I drive in from Magnolia. Do I win the furthest driving award? So I drive in from Magnolia, so I'm in the car anywhere from 1 to 3 hours coming one way. You know, if it's raining, it's 3 hours, right? And so And not just to be holy and spiritual, and I don't want you guys to think I do this all the time, because sometimes it's 80s day, you know, I have to put on some some good 80s music. But today it was, I plugged my Bible app in and I just listened to it on the way in. And Paul's addressing non-believers and their heart is veiled. And when we receive Christ, he says he pulls that veil back and then we have that opportunity to look and to spend time with Christ unadulterated. And that's exactly where we're going with this. And so there's a few things that I want you guys to catch on this. And it's on your notes. It's what are some of the challenges that we face on a daily basis that affirm or challenge our ability to express the characteristics of Christ? For me, it's I-45. You know? There's a lot of times when I'm really ungodly. I'll just be honest with you. But the truth is, you know, we're in our work environments. Are we there so that our kids can take karate and become the next Chuck Norris? Or are we there because God's placed us there, not just to have a good income or not just to be able to be a provider, but to be his testimony and to be his light in darkness? That's our mission field. And so there are things that we get so wrapped up in. And listen, we all get busy at work and we all get consumed with work and we all get overwhelmed and burdened with the things of work. That's normal, okay? That's going to happen to you. But we have to be mindful and we've got to look for opportunities to reflect the love and the passion of Jesus Christ into the lives of the people around us. And now, I'm not telling you to go back to work and get on the lunchroom table with a big family Bible, okay? Please don't do that. But what we can do is we can come in and we can be a person of peace. We can be a person of the fruit of the Spirit. We can be a person of peace, a person of love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the attributes of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, those are the same attributes that should be described of us as believers. Now, are they all present? Some of them are a struggle. Some of them are natural. But what it is that as we grow in Christ, that fruit begins to develop and is more noticeable in our lives. And we see this in Philippians 2:5, make your own mind or make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. So we have that ability, being in a relationship with God, we have that ability to be able to reflect that holiness of Jesus Christ and his attributes. This next one is not on your list, and nobody blurt anything out, but it says, what does your lifestyle say about your Sunday school teacher's teaching and your pastor's preaching? You know, we know that as a believer, it's not a Sunday from 9 to noon obligation. It is an obligation that we're called to live out. And so we'll just skip past that one. That's kind of rough, isn't it? Sorry. Do you have a plan in place to guard your heart and to encourage godliness in your daily walk? And so this is some of the stuff that you fill in. And does anybody here have kind of a plan in place, things that you're doing already to kind of set your mind, set your heart in a direction towards God?
Daily devotional.
Boom. Look at that guy. Oh, that's accountability. Dang it. I got excited and got ahead of myself. A daily quiet time, a daily devotion. That's so important for us to be able to prioritize that time with the Lord. And it's not, and here's one of the things that I've struggled with. It's not just I read my Bible check, but did I spend quality time with God or did I listen for his voice in what I'm reading? Is my prayer just my list of, here you go, God, here's what I need today? Or is it do I give God time to speak back to me, you know? And so that's a challenge for us sometimes, especially in the busy culture that we live in. Because if you get to work early, what do? You probably start working, don't you? You know, that's just human nature. It's what we do. It's what we're wired to do. It's what we're geared to do. But if we don't make it a priority to spend time with the Lord, it's not going to happen by accident. Accountability was the first one. We need to have people that we can go to. You know, I've got a... Everybody loves Facebook, right? I saw a thing on Facebook. He goes, the biggest miracle in Jesus' ministry was the fact that he had 12 people that he was really close to. And I thought, wow, that says a lot. He had men that would walk, come alongside him and that he could pour into. You know, and you know, sometimes we're so busy in life that we just accidentally just end up where we are. You know, but if we would have had someone in our life talking to us and spending time with us and asking us how our walk with the Lord is, you know, we don't tend to fall into those traps as easily. The last thing I had was to be mindful or intentional. You know, I always had this saying that's not, you don't have to write it down, but you never accidentally fall up. When we fall down. We don't ever actually, very rarely have you ever hear someone who accidentally succeeds. But people have to be intentional. And our walk with Christ is the same way. We have to be intentional in our pursuit of holiness, or it just isn't going to happen. If we don't guard our hearts, we don't guard our ears, we don't guard our eyes, if we don't guard the things that we're ingesting, those are the things that begin to destroy us and take away from us. Another one I thought of is worship. You know, for some people, it's they get in the car and they put on some worship music, or they put their earbuds in, and during their time, they just have a time of worship. And that's an important thing. So there are different ways. These just aren't the only three ways. Maybe there's something that you're doing where you're pursuing God and you're being intentional in setting that time apart to be with the Lord. So does that make sense? Anything else you guys wanted to add? Live crowd today. Right on. And I love this picture, by the way. I want you to really grasp this picture. And I'll kind of explain the picture after we read the scripture here. It says this, we have this kind of confidence towards God through Christ. It's not that we are confident in ourselves in considering anything as coming from ourselves, but our competence is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit produces life. Now, and I love this for this reason. Now, obviously, we know that those aren't his arms, right? Nobody was fooled by that, correct? But what we know is this. He's content knowing that there's something bigger than him. And he looks confident, doesn't he? He's confident knowing that there's something bigger than him behind him. And that's exactly what God has done for us. Our confidence level needs to be through the roof because two things. One, he says he has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant. And in this, when we think about this, this really says a tremendous amount of us as believers. And until we recognize and see ourselves as ministers of the gospel in our culture, in our work environment, wherever it is, we're not going to be intentional in pursuing the lost in our world. Now, you guys are probably going, Tim, this is really too evangelistic. No, really what we're talking about here is just reflecting what God has done for us and living that out. And being a minister isn't necessarily being a hitman assassin for Jesus, going after souls, right? But what we're talking about here is being a sold-out believer who is going to pursue Christ and let that be reflected in the way that they live their life and their cultures and their work environments. And so this is our confidence is not obtained by human ability for human ability, but it is given by God. It's God given by the Spirit for things of the Spirit. And as Paul says, our confidence is from God, and living out what God has called us to be, it can be intimidating, right? I mean, more than once, it's been intimidating for me, even as a minister. And so it's something that we have to pursue and work towards. But at the same time, we know that there's something behind us that's bigger than we are. It's his competence in us. It's his ability through us. And so with that being said, I get excited with these things. I apologize. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Peter says that you have been chosen. You have been set apart so that you can proclaim him and who he is. And so, let's see here. I apologize. Paul even calls us each ministers of the new covenant of the Spirit, free to live life, the life that God has called us to live. And when we go back and we look at the statement one more time, come on, we're getting there. I apologize. In this one, we see the weightiness of Charlton Heston, a.k.a. Moses, right? Everybody remembers that show? I would imagine those stone tablets were much heavier than that. And when we think about the covenant, the old covenant, we think about the weightiness of all the rules and the regulations. And so what Christ has done is he's come in and he's pierced the heart of man and he's removed the heaviness of all the regulations and the legalism of following God, and he's given us this opportunity to go and to freely live and to pursue the things that he has called us to pursue. I mentioned to you guys that I have a 15-year-old that's on the baseball team. We're trying to train him up to be a minister in his culture. And that's something that's a continual thing for me, my wife, and my daughter, and something we're all pursuing. And so we have to recognize that Christ has equipped you to be a minister in your place of employment, your community, and your home. Now, it's great for me to come up here and tell you that and not tell you that I'm not doing it in my own life, right? But the truth is we're sold into this thing, and there's a couple of you guys in this room that already know this, but we do a Bible study in our house on Thursdays. And it's a bunch of 15, 16, 17, and 18-year-old boys. And we have to tell them to watch their mouths. We have to tell them that there's things that they can't say in mixed company. So there are some times when it gets, you know, we have to step in and do some things. But we've been doing this for a number of months now. And one of the things that we were so burdened that God had called us to share the gospel, to live it out in front of these kids, for them to hear the gospel, that you know, we just decided to start doing it. And one week we'll have 15 boys, and the next week we'll have 8, and the next week we'll have 20 kids. And so we never know what's coming or who's coming. And you talk about intimidating. We've got all these boys in our house. We're overcrowded. And I was really worried about some of the questions that they were going to ask. You know, can I give you guys an example of one of the questions they ask? Who's Adam? Was Jesus the only person ever crucified? Well, if I believe this, does that mean my lifestyle has to change? Guys, these are boys that, you know, their mom and dad say they've grown up in church. You know, but there's no biblical influence. And so we're living really in a post-Christian culture. And we as believers have got to embrace the fact that God has called us to be ministers to make a difference in our environments. And that's really what Paul's writing here to this church, is that you are making a difference. You are noticeably different. And Paul doesn't really go through and address specific sin habits here. But what he says is embrace your identity in Christ. Embrace your ability to be used by God. Because it's not your ability, it's God's ability to do something through you and in you. We'll move on. How has God equipped you for ministry in your mission field? He's equipped us all differently. He's given us different gifts and spiritual gifts and talents and abilities. And how are you using those things outside of church in the culture that you're in to be able to share the gospel with the folks that you're around? You know, in Hebrews 13:21 tells us that God, but Christ has equipped us for good work according to his will. You know, you're already equipped. You know, I think we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, but God's given us gifts, he's given us talents, he's given us abilities. And the expectation is that we're engaged in those things and we're participating in things of the kingdom. After knowing this, what changes needed to take place in order for God to use you in your mission field? And so with that, maybe the first thing is God opened my eyes up to my mission field. God, use me, encourage me. You know, and we see throughout scripture over and over again that God just uses people. He uses people who have a willing heart and a desire to honor him. And if he's given you that, if you give that back to him, He'll expand you and grow you and challenge you in ways that are beyond you, but there are things that you'll be so excited about. It'll break. For me, it was the boredom of being a Christian. Does that make sense? I came to a point, because I did 15 years for Xerox. I wasn't always a church guy. You know, and I remember going to God and saying, this abundant life thing is boring. You know, and God said, well, that's your fault, not mine. You know? But I did. I was dry. I was weary. I was worn. I was burdened down with all what I thought I had to do as a Christian. And it wasn't until I was able to embrace and participate in things of the kingdom that I really began to feel accomplishment, freedom to follow Christ and to live it out, and felt like I was contributing to things that were greater than myself. And I promise you, that's the last question. I know some of them are kind of like, oh, those are hard, Tim. They are, but I promise you, I went through them before you did, okay? And there's three things that I just want you to take with you, because because I think sometimes we run in and then we have to leave. I want to give you three things that I want you to think on. And maybe this is your quiet time, or maybe it's driving home or whatever. But knowing what you know, or knowing what God's expectations are, how does this affect your walk as a believer? How does this affect your marriage and your parenting? And the last thing is how does this affect my workplace? You know, if truly and truly God has placed you in your environment for a purpose and a reason. And I'm not telling you it's to be super Jesus, okay? But maybe it's for the guy in the cubicle next to you. I know for me, there was a guy in the cubicle next to me that just used to get on my nerves. And I would say, it's a good thing Jesus loves you because nobody else does. You know, one of those guys. And I just really begin to just pray, God, I don't really like him, but give me a heart for him. You know? And that's just being honest with the Lord sometimes. I don't like him, but give me a heart for him. And I began to be able to develop a heart and to love on this guy. And he was just broken and hurting, you know? He wasn't meaning to be, I'm trying to think of a nice word I can say in church. But anyway, but you know what? God will change our hearts. And the things that irritate us, we begin to be drawn towards, and God gives us a heart for, because we begin to see things through his, we begin to see things through the lens of eternity. We begin to see them through the lens of the Lord. And so, appreciate you guys. Thank you so much for the privilege just to kind of come over here and share this with you, what God's just kind of laid on my heart. And if you don't mind, I'd like to close this in prayer. Lord, we love you. God, you've called us to things that are greater than ourselves, and that's intimidating. Father, it creates fearfulness in us. It creates anticipation. It creates questions. But Lord, you've just called us to love people. God, you've called us to have a reputation of someone who is a follower of Christ. Lord, the world thinks it knows what that means. God, it's painted an awful image of Christianity as someone who is just hard or bitter or ugly and broken and closed-minded. But Father, the truth is we are a people who have been set apart by you. Lord, we're a people that you've allowed us to be a person of the fruit of the Spirit, the attributes of wisdom. God, those are descriptive words that should describe us as believers because of what you're doing in our lives. And Father, as we come out of here today, as we go back to work, and God, Lord, maybe it's an environment that we don't want to go back into. Father, give us a heart for the people that we work with. Father, give us wisdom to be able to minister to them and to love on them. And Father, if necessary, just share words with them. Lord, I pray that as we're going through our office, God, that we'll be mindful to pray for the people that we're around. Lord, the truth is we can't do anything apart from your Spirit. And Lord, once again, as we come into the season of thankfulness, Lord, we're thankful, God, that you remove the burden of the heaviness of the law. God, you've removed the weightiness of obedience to every letter because your Son, Jesus Christ, fulfilled those righteous requirements. And Lord, may we just live in freedom of that. Lord, may we pursue you and know you more and more every day. And God, Lord, may the things that we learn, God, not just be learned by our heads, but Lord, may they be learned by our heart, God, so that we can live them out. And it's in your Son, Jesus Christ, we want to say thank you. And Father, I pray that you'll bless their day, bless their travel home, make their road straight and empty. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're on your way home and the roads are empty, you can thank me later, all right?